in your Bibles, Luke chapter 14. We're going to read Luke 14, 16 through 22. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We know that, men. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we just ask you right now to touch and speak to every heart here tonight, I pray. Let your will be done in this place, God, in Jesus' name. Anoint your servant, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight. Excuses will keep you from heaven and service to God. Excuses will keep you from heaven and service to God. I don't know if this is going to be a preaching, but I'm just going to pastor you here tonight. Is that all right? An excuse is a false reason why someone cannot do something. Sister Norris from the Minnesota Bible College, she would say, a skin of a reason stretched over a lie. A skin of a reason stretched over a lie. A reason is a significant or a sufficient ground of explanation or a logical defense. In other words, folks, there are plenty of excuses for not walking with God, but no good reason. There are plenty of excuses for not doing something for God, but no good reason. Amen? Why is it that we feel that we can offer excuses when it comes to the things of the church? That would be ridiculous if we used anywhere else. Come on. Think about it. Have you ever wondered what would happen if people were as intense and committed and determined about church as they are about sports and any other number of pastimes? Oh, you're going to get quiet on me, huh? A man by the name of Moody Monthly wrote about excuses, which someone might use for quitting sports. Here's some of the excuses. Every time I went to a game, they asked for money. Think about it. Every time I go to a game, they ask for money. The people with whom I had to sit next to didn't seem very friendly. The seats were too hard and uncomfortable. Can we say amen? Yeah, padding on these. I've sat in some of those seats and they're like this. Carl's feeding us these wings and we're like passing them like this. That's the last time I went to a game. The coach never came to see me. Can you believe that? Did the coach see you today? I didn't think so. Sister Slater, did the coach come and see you? See? Did he shake your hand? Nobody shook your hand? See? The referee made a decision that I did not agree with. I was there sitting with some hypocrites, and they only came to see what others were wearing. Some games went into overtime, and I got home late. The band played a number that I never heard before. The games were scheduled when I wanted to do other things. Or how about this one? My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Or how about this one? Since I read the book on sports, I feel I know more than the coach knows anyhow. Come on. Oh, this is a good one. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. That's from Charles Swindell in The Tale of the Tardy Uscart. In Exodus 3, God tells Moses that he has heard the cry of Israel for deliverance and that he is now ready to deliver them from that bondage. And then all of a sudden, folks, this surprise came in verse 10, and God said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You see, folks, when God confronted Moses with a call, there was excuses instead of service. Moses began to make excuses. And you can go there in Exodus and read it for yourself. I mean, he would give an excuse and God would say, "Well, what about this?" Boom. And then he would give another excuse and God just came right back. Boom. Have you ever wondered why, folks, people do this? Have you ever responded that way like Moses? When God has asked you to do something, or your pastor has asked you to do something, or leadership in the church has come and asked you to do something, and you respond like Moses. You give excuses. Maybe you're asked to teach a Sunday school class, and all of a sudden, the excuses start. Amen, Sister Samantha? Maybe you're asked to usher, and the excuses start. Amen, Brother Adam? Maybe you're asked to greet, and the excuses start. Amen, Sister Alexandra? Maybe you're asked to clean the church, and the excuses start. Amen, Brother Alejandro? Why do we respond this way? Or maybe God is speaking to your heart to share your testimony and your faith with a friend or a neighbor, and the excuses start. Maybe God, amen, God? Maybe God is asking you to speak to your coworker. Maybe God is asking you, young people, to speak to your friends at school. And the excuses start. Do you know, folks, that Esther was asked to go speak to the king on behalf of the people who were going to be killed? And she started giving excuses. And her uncle told her, "You know, you're a Jew too." But here's one thing I want you to understand and remember tonight. He also told her, he said, "You're here for such a time as this." And I want you to think about this when you go to school tomorrow, young people. I want you to think about this, everyone here that's going to work tomorrow. You're there for such a time as this. When you go out in your backyard, your neighbor happens to come out there and he starts talking to you. You're there for such a time as this. That is your mission field. And I want you to think about all those kids and all those people that you work with and all those neighbors and all those family members that you have. On that day, When we're standing before the Lord, and they look you in the eye and say, why didn't you talk to me? Why did you give excuses? We're good at excuses, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got one, and they all stink. Come on. God will speak to you to share your testimony, to share your faith with a friend, with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a family member, and excuses start. You've made aware of someone with a need that you could take care of, a need that you could provide for, and we make excuses. In fact, if you're asked to do just about anything for the Lord, the excuses start. I'm too busy. I'm already doing this and I'm already doing that. How about getting somebody else to do it? Amen? Can we be honest here tonight? Are you good at excuses? You don't need to raise your hand. Just say amen. We've got excuses for everything. I'm too busy. I'm already doing this, and I'm already doing that. And sometimes our excuses pile up and get in the way, folks, of doing something for God. Now, we can sit here, and if I even just talk to you and say, would you want to you like to do something for God? Oh, yes, Pastor, I'd love to do something for God. And why don't you? Why don't we? Our excuses hold us back from accomplishing the will of God. Folks, the cost of obedience is nothing when compared to the cost of disobedience. It's either you can't or you won't. And a lot of time it's our pride, be known. You see, Christians need to be very careful with any excuse they choose. Although we often choose to say we can't, it's really a case of I don't want to or I won't. Is your excuse a can't or I won't? Now let's face the facts that we refuse to follow the Lord. It's because we won't. We disobey because we choose to, not because we have to. The sooner we accept the truth, the sooner we can make a change, folks, in our lives. See, interactively involved in God's calling is God's plan. You hear me? When you're interactively involved in God's calling, that is God's plan for you. Now listen carefully to me, because what I'm about to say, you may not understand here tonight, but hear me out. God has a plan, but God never expects you to carry out that plan. Now, I know you're here, I'm blowing your theology. But here, listen to me. God has a plan. He never expects you to carry out that plan because He is going to have it carried out. God is going to have His plan carried out. He simply wants you to make yourself available as His instrument. Come on. So after all, it is His redemption that is at stake. It is His reputation that is at stake, not yours. So I'm telling you tonight, folks, God has a plan. He wants things done. He is looking for instruments that will say, here I am, God, use me. Do you want to be used? Tell God, here is an instrument. Here is a tool. In Luke 14, 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. For all things are now ready. All those invited to that great supper, all of them, began to make excuses why they could not attend. One of the first things that strikes me in this teaching is there was a previous invitation to this supper. Everyone should have been ready. Everyone was expecting the call to come. And even though they should have been prepared, folks, they began making excuses why they could not attend. One said he bought some property. He had to go see it. So what does that tell you about this guy? That demonstrates poor management of money. You say, well, why? Well, don't you think it would have been better for him to go see the property first before purchasing it? Huh? Anybody here ever go buy a house without looking at it? I bought one time. I couldn't look at everything. I couldn't get in. Share sale. But I looked at everything I could. Another said he bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needs to go test them. He should have done that beforehand. What if they wouldn't walk for him? And another man, he blamed his wife. It seems so many have excuses why they won't serve God. Excuses could keep people out of heaven, folks. Everyone else is doing it. It's an excuse. Everyone else is doing it. This excuse is normally used to justify a wrong action. Why you do that? Well, everybody else is doing it. You know, and we've heard our parents say it probably 1,000 times. Well, if everybody went and jumped off a bridge, would you? Everybody else is doing it. It seems people feel there's a righteousness in numerical superiority here. Well, if everybody's doing it, I better join them. People have a hard time with the teachings of righteousness because the rest of society is living a different way. When you look at another version of this excuse, is how could so many people be wrong? Isn't it amazing how people are so willing to conform to unrighteousness behavior, but yet they resist righteousness on the grounds that they don't want to be told what to do? Isn't it crazy? Yet the Bible tells us, folks, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, what mind? Which was in Christ Jesus. And folks, when you think about the mind of Christ, when you think about the mind of Jesus, does it go along with all the things that you see in Hollywood? When you think about the mind of Jesus, does it go along with the people that you work alongside of? Come on. But yet we want to conform to that because everybody else is doing it. If there's this many people doing it, how can it be wrong? Think about that. That's one of them stinky excuses. Our mind, folks, our mindset needs to be changed from conformity to sin to conformity of Christ's righteousness. And again, the Bible says, while everyone else was in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham walked in the desert. Hallelujah. While everybody else was living the way they wanted to, oh, Noah was over there building an ark. Hallelujah. And when 850 men had dead religion, Elijah had fire and power. I don't want to think like everybody else. I want a renewed way of thinking. I want to think about it, things like Jesus wants me to think about. Just because all of your friends and associates are going one way, that does not mean you have to follow. There's another excuse out there you hear a lot of. It's called, well, times have changed, Pastor. That doesn't mean God's word has changed, does it? Right? Doesn't the word of God say it's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Come on. Matthew 24, 6 through 7 says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, that ye may not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 13. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, let's see, folks, how times have changed. I say again, yes, times have changed, and they're not getting any better. But the worse the world gets, the greater God is. Amen? Politics have changed. Society changes. Customs change. Fashions change. But God's word never changes. Now, in this time of great inflation, the economy of sin remains the same, folks. It's still death. This time of currency fluctuation in the economy of Christ remains the same life. Things are fluctuating. Things are changing more rapidly than we can keep up with. Do you agree with that? Amen. Yet the Lord told us in His Word, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, folks. If you want consistency, if you want stability in a changing world, you need God. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He's consistent. So many people are looking for something that doesn't always fluctuate and change. God never changes. God still loves you, no matter what. Amen? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter where you come from, God still loves you. Another excuse. Well, I don't believe like you. People justify their sinful ways with ignorance. Okay? People choose not to believe. People choose not to know what the Bible teaches. It amazes me how I can get up here and speak word of God, give you scriptures, and some people, well, I don't believe like you do. Well, I don't want you to believe like me, but I want you to believe what I just read to you out of the scripture. How about that? Is God pleased with your actions? Well, I don't see that. Maybe because you're not looking into it. You see, the issue is not to believe like anyone else. We must believe the scriptures. You see, It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's another excuse. Isn't that a great excuse? Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Well, I'm going to start choosing to believe that my car doesn't need gas. And I'm just going to drive it. Because I believe that. What do you think, folks? Think I'll be toting a gas can? Or calling AAA? See, I don't care how sincere you are. You better know what you're talking about. Amen? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Satanists are sincere. Does that make them right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12 says, "And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Atheists are sincere. Does that make them right? Mark 13, 21 and 22. "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, and believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." What we believe does matter. Do you believe that tonight? What we believe does matter. Listen, folks. I believe if Noah would have put two doors in that ark, it would have sank. I believe if he would have put two windows in that ark, it would have sank. Because God said one door, one window. God says what he means, and means what he says. And if you want to find out how to be saved, you need to go to the book of Acts. Because it is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's a New Testament. In other words, it's a new will. This is how the old will, the Old Testament, yeah, that's still good for our lives, but it's not. God, thank God he doesn't have us do them blood sacrifices. That would be yucky. You couldn't have a nice platform like this. I thank God that we just need to repent of our sins. There's a death that goes on here at the altar, but it's ours, this old flesh, amen? And then we bury it back here in water in Jesus' name, hallelujah. You come up a new person. You begin to speak with other tongues, hallelujah, as the Spirit gives you the utterance. It matters what we believe. See, I've told you before, I don't argue with those Trinitarians. Because I know what I believe, and I can take you to Scripture. I tell them, you show me where anybody has ever baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They can't do it. It matters what we believe. Sincerity alone is nothing. Sincerity is a good thing. But alone, it's nothing, folks. Sincerity with truth is power and salvation. I got another excuse. It's a cheap cop-out. Here's the excuse. Well, I don't understand it. See, we live a life with many things, yet we still, many things that we don't understand. But yet we use them. Does anybody here truly understand electricity? There's a few, maybe. I know how to do some things. But I do know one thing about electricity. Don't touch two wires that are hot. But many of you here don't really understand it, but you use it. Right? Does anybody here understand how they can take sewage water and make it drinkable? Huh? Can anybody here tell me how oxygen keeps us alive? Hmm? You still use it. And we can go on and on and on. There's things that we don't understand, but we use. Can anybody here really tell you how, I mean, there might be Nate and a few of my, how computers really work? I don't care as long as they work. All right? Some of you can't tell you. You don't know how to explain what an engine does. All you knew is you're supposed to go to a gas station, put gas in it, and keep oil in it, and drive it till it drops. It just rolls. When I put it in this where it says D, it rolls. That's all I want. But you'll drive it. Some people will say, well, I don't want none of this religious stuff because I don't understand it. You think God's going to accept that excuse on the day of judgment? In Romans 1, 20 through 21, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Folks, the Bible plainly tells us there is no excuse. None. There plainly is no good excuse for people not to serve God. None. Nature itself teaches us about God. I just love sometimes to just sit and look at nature. Sometimes I'll throw this bread out and I'll watch these birds just fly in and eat it up. Because I just love to see the things of God. Listen, I'm not an animal lover. You guys know that. I like animals on my plate. That's about it. But I like to see the things of God. I don't go out here. I don't beat them up, kick them around, all that kind of stuff. I throw rocks at them, get them out of my yard. It's kind of like cat piles, landmines all over my place. But somebody else should have kept their cat. I didn't bring it over there. But it's still God's creation. I think it's awesome to see the things of God. When you think about the human body and the makeup of the human body, folks, that is phenomenal to me. Nature itself teaches you the things of God, the awesomeness of our God. And for people to say, well, I can't do that just because I don't understand it. How ignorant. We don't have to understand everything before we have to live for it, before we should serve him. We don't have to understand everything. God wants you to know. He will enlighten you if you will seek after him. That's why he said, David is a man after my own heart. David sought after the things of God. I want to know all about you, God. And how the creator of all this wonderful world and all of our human nature and all these kind of things, all that God loved me enough to want to come down here and give me an opportunity to live for him by dying on a cross. That is fascinating. Fascinating. Just do what the word teaches. And let the understanding come at its own pace. In Psalms 119, 104 says, though through the precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That verse is awesome. Because it drives me crazy, folks, how people will believe people that they knowingly know are lying to them. Boggles my mind. Politicians can lie and people will follow. Preachers will lie and people will follow. If you want better understanding, study
the Word of God.
And then there's one where people think, well, I got time to get right with God. It can wait. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard these in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You have no promise of tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to leave here tonight and even make it home. You have no promise. And to say something, well, I've got time. I can make it right. It can wait a little bit. How foolish. All I have for this poor excuse is Scripture. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Folks, you have no promise. None. Another excuse, pretty sad, maybe saddest of all. Some people may tell you, well, I'm just too bad of a person to be saved. You see, the enemy of your soul will do his very best to convince you that you are too much of a sinner to be saved. I want you to understand now, folks, the Bible says he's the father of lies. In 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul was saying, look, I was the chiefest of sinners, and the Lord saved me. Paul the apostle, he declared himself to be the worst sinner. Paul persecuted the church. He killed the saints. He blasphemed the name of the Lord. And yet this great sinner was able to pen this scripture in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul went on to pen other scriptures talking about the mercy of God. He said it is part of his character in Exodus 34, Psalm 62, Nehemiah 9, John 4. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1. He described as the great. Amen. In Numbers 14 and Isaiah 54. Rich in Ephesians 2. Manifold grace in Nehemiah 9 and Lamentations. Plenteous in Psalms 86. And abundant in 1 Peter 1. Sure. In Isaiah 55 and Micah 7. Everlasting in 1 Corinthians 16:34, Psalms 89, 106, 107. It goes on and on. He's tender in mercy in Psalms 25 and 103 in Luke 1. New every morning, hallelujah, in Lamentations 3. High as heaven in Psalms 36 and 103. Fulfilling the earth in Psalms 119. You can go on and on and on. He is all these things in his mercy. Psalms 103 and 8, the Lord is a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. So stand here tonight. Psalms 145 and 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Hallelujah. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, hallelujah, aren't you glad for that? Are over all of his works. Folks, it's time to stop the excuses. You're here for a reason tonight. You may be here and you need God. You You need the Holy Ghost. You need the baptism in Jesus' name and repentance. You need that tonight. Don't come up with excuses. You're here tonight, and God has been tugging at you to do more for Him. Maybe He's wanting you to do Bible studies. Quit making excuses. Maybe God wants you to work in His kingdom. Do work in the church. Teach children. Whatever it may be. It's time to stop making excuses, church. God wants to give Church of Pentecost revival. And He cannot give us revival when we keep feeding Him excuses. God hates excuses. Cain, because he didn't want to do it God's way, did it his own way. And murder was brought forth. Ezekiel didn't want to, or Elisha, I'm sorry, Esau. God didn't like Esau. He wanted to do his own thing. And folks, we need to swallow our pride and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. I just want to be used. See, we all got to start somewhere. Anything we do for God is awesome. Anything we have in this church that needs to be done is important to the kingdom of God. Anything. You may be the greeter that changes somebody's demeanor when they walk in that door and you smile and say, how you doing tonight? You may be the usher that says, here, let me help you with that. I am so glad that we come to a clean church. That's important. And I thank God for those that come faithfully. Folks, it's time to stop making excuses. I thank God for our Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers have changed my life. You know what? I wasn't always the best in Sunday school. But I'll tell you one thing I remember. It sticks out in my mind whenever I think of Sunday school. My Aunt Molly is one of the silliest people there is on face of earth. I love her dearly. But she did those flannel boards so well. Flannel. I remember those things. They stuck out. They stick out to my mind when I think of Sunday school. And nowadays, that don't compete with kids nowadays. I mean, you got to have video stuff, you know. But folks, it was important to me. She could teach Sunday school like nobody's business. She put such passion in it. And when I think of Sunday school at 53 years old, I think of my Aunt Molly. What God is calling us to do here tonight is so important. And one thing I learned a long time ago is just do whatever I can do for God. And if I can just be faithful, God can use me. And if I stay faithful, He might give me something else to do. And something else, and something else. But I had to start somewhere. Folks, God doesn't want your excuses. He's tired of our excuses. Your pride will give God excuses
somebody might laugh at me? Quit being prideful. What if somebody will always remember you? Sister Dean in the Rittman Church has taught Sunday school classes in Talmadge that though some of those people left there are missionaries. God doesn't want your excuses. And I want Church of Pentecost tonight to come and tell God, I'm sorry for the excuses. God, I just want to be used. Folks, let me tell you something. I wanted to teach this tonight because I just feel that these excuses are holding this church back. And I'm tired of them as a pastor. I beg you and I ask you to please get involved. Not just because we need things done, and we do. Because I know the importance of people doing something for God. It has helped me to live for God. Just to be able to do something for God. I tell you about my dad taking us to church every time the doors were open, even for cleaning, even for working on the church, whatever it was. He taught me to do for God. It's more important than anything you can do. It's what's going to last. I'm not against talents, and I'm not against education. I'm not against working hard on a job. I'm not against family time. I'm not against any of that stuff. But I believe this with all of my heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You cannot deny Scripture. If you want blessings in your life, if you want your family to serve God, if you want your coworkers to serve God, let them see you live by Matthew 6:33.